Man, guys, so much going on right now. We just finished out our series called Driven. Pastor Chad preached the finale. How well did Pastor Chad do last week? Didn't he do a good job? Yeah, talking about what it means to hunt for Jesus on the hunt. And speaking of special guests, you know, we got Stephanie here. We had a special guest drummer with us. But we got the one and only Bennett. We got her in the house right here. Let's go, Cindy. Let's go. One of our founders. And we know we wish the circumstances were different while you're here, but thank you so much for being here. You and Brian have left an amazing legacy here. And it's just an honor to kind of stand on your shoulders these last few months. And thank you for still modeling what it means to be the family that is the church, that is Overflow Church. And when someone's hurting, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we just thank you, along with many others in the church family, you're here to love on a family that's hurting. And in light of that, guys, the message today, I've been praying through what we want to talk about. And there's this fancy Christianese word. You learn it in seminary. It's called ecclesiology. Everybody on the count of three say ecclesiology. One, two, three.
Ecclesiology.
Good job. Ecclesiology means the study of the church. Ology means the study of. And ecclesi, that little first part of the word, comes from in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word church. In the Greeks, it's actually this word ekklesia. And ekklesia means the movement of God's people. The movement of God's people. And so today what I wanted to talk about is what the church should look like. What we aspire to as Overflow Church. What a healthy church looks like. And really, this is kind of one of like our core values as a church, as Overflowers, like the Water's Edge Network, our family of churches. And I couldn't think of a better time to talk about the way a church should function, the way a church should be, what a healthy church looks like, than when our community, our church families, this world, our nation really needs the church to raise up and to really be a source of light. And so today we're just going to kind of talk some ecclesiology. And I'll just jump right into it. There's this verse in John where Jesus self-identifies. Jesus says this in the book of John. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread. How many of you like bread? Anybody like bread? Anybody like carbs? Any pasta lovers out there? Right? You didn't know it. You just love Jesus. If you like bread, you just love Jesus. He's the bread of life. And anybody anti-carbs? You're like, no, I don't do carbs. Good, because that's the devil. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Atkins diet. More like hell diet. No, I'm just kidding. but no, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says the word of God is the meat. It says the word of God is a meat. It's spiritual food that we're supposed to ingest. So if Jesus is the bread and the word of God is the meat, then our job as the church is to be a righteous restaurant that serves up a holy hamburger. The bread and the meat, Jesus and his word. And so for our time together today, I want us to think of the church as a table at a restaurant. So the title of my message today is just simply Table Talk. So we're going to talk about the table that is the church and the way a church hopefully should function, what a healthy church looks like. And speaking of a church and building a church and watching a church grow, in 2 weeks, we're going to be kicking off a new series called Under Construction. Any of you, hey, yeah, we got a slide and everything. Yeah, Under Construction. Now, we're calling it that because we're going to be studying those construction metaphors in the Bible. Jesus had a lot to say about building a solid foundation. He had a lot to say about the way we should construct our lives. But we're also calling it that because we're going to be under construction here. We're going to be doing some remodeling in the church. And so if you've been looking for a way to jump in and get involved, next month, March, is going to be a fun month. Everybody say under construction on the count of three. One, two, three. Yeah. Oh, man, I'm still under construction. Anybody still working, still building, still getting stuff right in your life? And so as we approach that series, I thought this was a good kind of way to tee it up, to talk about what our aspiration is, what our goal is as a church, what the church, the ecclesia, is really supposed to look like. And as I prepared for this message, I was reminded of an old nursery rhyme I learned way back. I grew up Southern Baptist back in Sunday school. Y'all remember Sunday school? Anybody? We call it kids ministry now. That's a much cooler title. But back in the day, it was called Sunday school. Show up to Sunday school, you get your animal crackers, you get your juice box. That was the day. That was my jam. But they taught us this nursery rhyme, and I'll see if I can do it with a mic. But it was like this. They would say, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up and see all the people. Y'all remember that one? Here, I'll say it again just because I like it. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up and see all the people. That's really good theology. That's really good ecclesiology. Specifically because I love that it says, open it up and see all the people. Because I don't know if you know this, there's like this popular saying in Christianity today. They would say, like, a lot of us, we probably heard it said, they'd say, like, you're the church. I'm the church, right? I just want to frame it up a little different today. Let me speak some truth. If you're watching online, you are not the church. I am not the church. We are the church. The Bible says ecclesia is the movement of God's people. In other words, you and I, we cannot be the church on our own. We cannot experience church on our own. The ecclesia, the movement of God's people, church only happens when God's people gather together. That's why in the Bible it says, do not neglect the gathering of God's people. Do not neglect actually coming together. There's something synergistic in the spiritual realm that happens even down to the molecular level when God's people gather together in one place for the sake of edifying, building up one another, stirring one another up, spurring one another on, and going out to do love and good deeds in the name of Jesus. The church happens when we gather. Now, in light of the season we've just come off of and we're coming off of in 2020 with a pandemic and stuff, we're going, well, what does that mean? Because I know a lot of you are on the other side of that camera right now and you're going, man, Corey, I'd love to be in the room, but I have an elderly or a sickly person in my family and I can't be exposed to large crowds. Here's the deal. This is not an indictment on you at all. But I will say, are you gathering? Are you gathering? Because there's a difference between watching and gathering. So you can turn the service online, but watching church is not being the church. You have to gather. So if you're alone today, I would just ask, are you engaging? Are you gathering? That's why we have a chat room. It's not just so we can feel good about ourselves and amen each other. It's so that we can try to gather and engage with one another. Are you gathering with your family to watch and engage? Now, you could be the church with two or three people in your household. It's like a micro church. It's like a mini church. But it's when we gather that we're the church. I've heard people say, oh yeah, I do church when I'm on the treadmill. I just watch the sermon. I do church when I'm on the treadmill. You're not doing church. You're watching a sermon. You're spectating. That's a good thing. Please watch and listen to sermons while you're working out, while you're driving in the car. Please listen to worship music and praise God. All those are phenomenal ways to grow in our faith and walk. But none of those are the church. Because the church happens when we come. You are not the church. I am not the church. We are. I used to have a pastor in Gainesville that said, us is the church. Everybody say, us is the church. 1, 2, 3. It's bad grammar, but it's good theology. We're the church. There's something powerful when people gather. That's why we're trying to gather back together safely, socially distant, but it's powerful when we gather and we're intentional. And so what does it look like for a healthy church gathering to happen? For the righteous restaurant that is the church to serve up the holy hamburger that is Jesus and his word. So if the church is a table, we got a few seats around the table. We got a few chairs. We got a few different types of people at the church or at the table that is church. And the first seat at the table that I want to talk about, I call it like the teacher leader chair. This is the chair for the person that's serving up the word of God. This is the chair for the person that's serving up the holy hamburger, the meat and the bread, Jesus and his word. So like in today's setting, this is me. This is me. I serve up the meal that is the word of God. In every healthy church, the word of God should be presented. Should be served. But it's not just in church. Like if you're in a small group and it's your turn to lead the small group, this is your chair. You're serving up the word of God. If you're on a serve team, like I was watching our guest services team, our first impressions team out there in the lobby this morning at like 7:30, they gathered up in a circle and one of them read a devo and shared. And in that moment, they were in this chair. And let me just start by identifying it, saying it. Here at Overflow and in the Water's Edge Network, we take this chair very seriously. We take this chair extremely seriously. Why? Here's the deal. Worship's great. Worship's good. Musical worship, we love it. Worship is, I heard a great quote this week. Worship is not necessarily how we encounter God. Worship is our response to encountering God. It's where we go, wow, look at what you're doing, right? And it is a way we get to know him more and encounter him. And worship's great. Like, serving is great. But the Bible says that men and women are saved by the foolishness of preaching. The Bible says that. Now, why is it foolish? What we're saying isn't foolish. It's foolish that God would use imperfect, broken man to communicate his soul-changing, perfect word. That's why it's foolish. But there's something about when God's word is spoken in truth, it literally can change the trajectory of people's souls. And so we take this chair really seriously. Anybody that steps on this stage to deliver the word, from our founding pastor, Pastor Brian Bennett, to like me now, to Chad when he shares, to Joel, to anybody that steps on this stage, I guarantee you they've put 20 to 40 hours into that message of research, of learning, of listening. A few years ago, some of you know, I currently get to lead and pastor a church down in Kingston, Jamaica. And about 5 years ago, we did a round table with a bunch of pastors from around the island of Jamaica. And previously, I got to pastor at some large churches, like 10,000 people, 20,000 people. I got to lead and grow and be a part of these churches. And so got a lot of great experience at a young age. And so I was sitting with these pastors from around Jamaica, and we were talking about church growth and what it looks like to keep make disciples on a large scale. And then we got into preaching. And one of them asked me, hey, like, Corey, what's your preaching prep like? Like, what is it like in this chair? And I said, oh, well, you know, I study, I read commentaries, I read the word, I read different translations of the word, then I write my outline, then I write my sermon, and then I practice the sermon a few times. And then he stopped me and he goes, practice? It was like, if any NBA fans, it was like Allen Iverson. He was like, practice? We talking about practice? And I was like, yeah, practice. No NBA fans? Nobody got that reference? Jeez, okay. We need to start a basketball small group or something in this church. Come on. But like, he was like, practice? What you talking about, practice? Because a lot of preachers and a lot of people, when it comes to the word of God, we'll do a little research, we'll prepare, and then we'll deliver. We're just like, oh, here, I write a sermon and I preach a sermon. But I grew up playing sports. I grew up playing baseball, basketball, football, ran track, and practice is a big part of my life, of sports. And so I kind of took that into preaching. A lot of preachers do that. In other words, I told them, they goes, what do you mean practice? I said, before I ever preach a message in front of people, I will preach it 5 to 10 times in front of an empty audience. I will time myself while preaching it to make sure I'm honoring of people's time and I'm not one of those preachers that is unprepared and goes 2 hours. Anybody ever been in one of those churches? Don't raise your hand. I've done that. It's an indictment on myself. I'm sorry. I'm long-winded. I apologize, honey. She knows that. But I practice over and over. I'll even practice in front of a mirror and watch. And then I told him, I said, after I preach it, I watch game film. And they were like, what? And I was like, well, when I was back in high school and I played football, I was a wide receiver, and you would practice Monday, Wednesday, Thursday. You would get beat up and broken bones and concussed and bleed and all this stuff, all for the game on Friday. You would play your heart out on Friday night, and then the varsity team Saturday morning at 9 a.m. would come to the locker room. All 50, 60 of us would gather, and we would put on the big screen the game from the night before, and we would go play by play by, and I'll never forget. I was wide receiver. It would come to one of my plays. I dropped the ball, and the coach would pause it and go, hey, Castle, why'd you drop the ball? I'm like, well, coach, I cut my route short. I should have been 5 yards deeper, and I wasn't. It was over my head, and he goes, so he'd rewind it in slow motion in front of the whole team, and he'd be like, okay, where should you have started your route, or where should you have cut your route, and I'd be like, right there, and he'd literally, he would always mess with me. He'd go back and forth, like, drop the ball, have the ball. Should have caught the ball, drop the ball. And the whole team's laughing. But the reason we would watch game film is we would drill it into ourselves, the mistake we made, so that way the next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we would practice that over and over again so we would never make that mistake again. And then the next Friday, we would be victorious. And I thought, if we put all this time, effort, energy, and practice into throwing around a dead pig with a bunch of 17 and 18-year-olds that has no eternal consequences, how much more should we be practicing and preparing to deliver the word of God that literally changes people's souls? So on Monday, I watch myself, and it's excruciating. Anybody ever listen to yourself speak or sing? It's like, ah-ha. Every Monday, I would watch my sermon 2 or 3 times, and I would, you know, the reason I use a handheld mic, like a lot of preachers use a head mic, you know, I started with a head mic and I looked like I was trying to wave down a plane. I was just like, I don't know why, I'm just very expressive. And so I switched to a handheld mic, not because it's cool, but because it reined me in a little bit. And so like, I say all that to say, we take this so seriously. Because it literally, like, have you ever been to a restaurant and the food's not really well done? You know, like the food comes out and it's cold, not cooked well. And it's off-putting, right? It's like, ugh. You ever been to a church? It feels like they didn't really put the best effort in. Wasn't excellent. Seemed like halfway done. You know what I'm talking about? Like you walk in and it's kind of the same way at a restaurant. You're like, oh, like, but here we believe that the greatest story ever told deserves the greatest presentation possible. And we're not going to be perfect. We're going to be training up people. We're going to let people fail forward. But we value this chair so much. This is the teacher leader chair, but that's not the only chair at the righteous restaurant that is the church serving up the holy hamburger that is Jesus and his word, the meat and the bread. Some of you are never going to look at a hamburger the same. You should be like, Jesus. But at the table that is the church, there's a few other chairs. And to my left, we have chair number one. On the count of three, everybody say chair number one. One, two, three. Chair number one, I call the non-believer chair. This is the chair for people that don't know God, that don't follow Jesus. This is the chair for the atheist, the Buddhist, all the ist get to sit in this chair. The agnostic. This is the chair if you have friends, or maybe this is you today, and you're like, I'm spiritual. I'm not a Christian. I'm spiritual. That's cool. This chair's for you. This is for the non-believer. And let me start by saying, if this is you today, maybe somebody invited you, maybe you're watching online, and you don't believe what we believe. You don't know about this whole Jesus thing. Let me stop and acknowledge that the fact that you're here today watching or here in the room tells me you are a very smart person. This chair is for very intelligent people that want to know what happens to them after they die, that want to know what life's all about. They're asking good questions. And if this is you today, I just want to acknowledge you're a smart person. Thank you for being here. And let me take it a step further. If you're a non-believer, if this is you today, you can always belong at the table that is Overflow Church. You always have a seat at our table. Because here's the deal. I've been to churches where it feels like you got to dress a certain way and talk a certain way. In other words, you got to behave. And if you behave and you look like everybody looks, then you can belong. And if you behave and you talk and act the right way and dress the right way, then you can belong. And if you belong, then maybe you'll believe. We flip that completely around here. We say no matter what you believe, you can belong. You have a seat at our table. You can belong no matter what background you're coming from, no matter what religious background, you can come and belong. And when you belong and you realize we love you, we love you. No matter where you come from, what you've been through, or what you've done, we love you. You can belong. And if you belong long enough and you get served up that holy hamburger and you hear the word of God, eventually you will believe. And if you belong and believe, then you get the Holy Spirit. And behavior modification is not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to love. God's job is to judge. The Holy Spirit convicts. We just love on you. So we say, belong, believe, behave. And that's up to the Holy Spirit there. And I say all that to say, man, this chair, the non-believer chair, man, it's so vital. It's so important. Every healthy church should have people in this chair. Because if you don't have people in this chair, you're just a holy huddle. Right? But that's why we invite people. That's why as we rev up to Easter, we're going to give you guys invite cards. Sanitize them, hand them out. Do whatever you got to do. Like, right? Because we want people to come and sit in this chair. And no, we love you. Grab some coffee. You can walk out here and not believe anything we have to say, but still make a friend. We just want love on you. So everybody say chair number one. One, two, three. So you got the teacher leader chair that's serving up the holy hamburger that is the bread and the word of God, the meat and the bread of God. You got chair number one that's a non-believer. And then that takes us to chair number two. Everybody say two on the count of three. One, two, three.
Two.
Great job. In the chat room online on Facebook, type two. One, two, three. Click. Yeah, got it. Okay. Chair number two, if we got the teacher leader chair, if we got the non-believer in chair number one, chair number two, I call the new believer. New believer. This is someone who has said yes to Jesus. This is the new believer. Now, what I love about this is, if we're honest, we've all sat in this chair before, right? We all were non-believers at some time. So we all were welcome to a table where we heard and were fed the spiritual food of the bread and the meat, Jesus and his word. And then at some point we digested it enough where we were like, oh, I don't know it all, but I'm for it. And we go from chair number one to chair number two. We become new believers. Every healthy church should have new believers, should have people getting saved. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? And it begs the question, how do you go from chair number one to chair number two? Like, this is a huge expanse. This is literally, the Bible would teach us, this is going from death to life. This is like spiritual resurrection. This is massive, but it's simple. The Bible tells us, simple, simple word, but a loaded word. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Everybody say faith on the count of three. One, two, three. He reiterates, the Bible reiterates in Romans chapter 10, it says, so faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. So in other words, a non-believer sits in this chair, they eat the spiritual food, they hear the good news about Christ, and then they put their faith in the word, they put their faith in Jesus, and via faith we are transported to chair number two and become new believers. Faith. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
Now, faith sounds awesome, right? It's in songs, faith, the faith, the faith, right? Faith. You ever come to church, you're going through a tough time, and somebody's like, you just need to have faith. And you're like, yeah, faith. What? Like, what does that even mean? We ever stopped and asked, what is faith? What does faith actually look like? What does it mean to be full of faith? What does it mean to be faithful? Well, what's really cool about the Bible is it answers a lot of our questions. Sometimes I feel like, you ever been like asking God a question, like, God, why is this happening? Or God, da-da. Sometimes I feel like God's just looking down at us going, I wrote it down. It's right there in the book. Just read. I wrote it. Right? And we're like, no, just tell me. And he's like, I did. It's right. Okay. We're just lazy. Anyways, that's another sermon. So what does faith look like? Well, the Bible answers that. The Bible tells us what faith actually is. Y'all ain't even ready for this. This changed my life when I read it. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So what is faith? How do we get from chair number one to chair number two? It says faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. Now we read that and we're like, amen, right on, preach it, preach it. Yeah. But if we're honest, if I'm honest with myself, by that definition, I don't always lead a very faith-filled life. I'm not very faithful. Why? Because it says faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. But let's be honest. Overflow is an honest church, right? Like we'll be honest and candid with each other. Sometimes y'all are too honest. Like we do like an eval meeting and Chad told me in between meetings, he was like, for like 5 minutes, Corey, you held your arm like a T-Rex in the first service. Don't do that. It's like, thanks, Chad. I'm already insecure enough. So no T-Rex arm now. If y'all tell me, y'all give me the sign. Somebody out there be like, I'll put my arm down. But we're an honest church, so I'll just be honest with you. I think we're more confident in what we have than what we hope for. Simple example. If we have this chair, if you have this chair, and I say, hey, do you want to sit in the chair that you have? Or do you want to sit in this chair that you hope for? Do you want this one to hold you up, or do you want this one to hold you up? 10 out of 10 of us will be like, I'll take the chair I have. Because we're not confident in what we hope for. Now, that's a simple example, and you're like, I don't really get it. Let me make it practical. This is why we stay in bad relationships. Because we're confident in what we have, not what we hope for. See, we hope for a man, we hope for a spouse that'll love Jesus and honor God and be respectful and a servant and kind and loving. We hope for the dream spouse, but we're not confident in what we hope for. We're confident in what we have, so we stay in a bad relationship. As opposed to getting out of it, single people. And being confident in what we hope for. Some of us are married and we're like, I don't struggle with that. I got bae. Okay, we'll dig in a little harder. This is why we stay in jobs we hate. When God has called us to a God dream in our life. But often we're too terrified of stepping out in faith for what we hope for. So we stay in a situation, environment, or job that we hate. Because we have it. And it's secure. Now, I'm not telling some of you, you're going to walk out, honey, he told me to quit my job. I'm not saying that. But I am saying is God put a dream in your heart. See, here's my point. We are the only species on the entire planet that have this ability. That have the ability to have faith. That have the ability to have a dream that does not exist. And via faith and confidence in God, we can bring things that don't exist into existence. Now, see, here's what I mean. Every other species, like A moose. A moose is not thinking, how do I make the world a better place for my baby moose? Right? A moose is just moosing. They're just eating, right? Like a dolphin is not going, how do I end global warming for my baby dolphins? I don't know why this is this dolphin. I don't know why that was a dolphin. But dolphins aren't squeaking about world change. They're just being dolphins. But God gave humanity the ability to dream and bring dreams into fruition via faith. We can hope for something and say, I am more confident in what I hope for. I am more confident that our marriage will be healthy. I am more confident that depression will go down in this city. I am more confident that we will end poverty than I am the situation I am, because I have faith. And I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it, even if I don't see it. So how do we go from chair number one to chair number two? We put our faith in the Savior we can't see. We don't see Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago. Some guys did. It's awesome. But we don't see him. But we put our faith in him. And he says, by faith, you are magically transported from chair number one to chair number two. And the Bible tells us that when you say yes to Jesus, when you put your faith in him, you become a new believer. Another way the Bible frames that up, it says you are born again. I've heard that phrase again. Like in the middle of the night with Zacchaeus, Chad preached on this a few weeks ago. But Jesus, it wasn't a sermon preached from the mountaintops when John 3:16 happened. It was literally to one man in the middle of the night. And he says, you must be born again. And that's a weird phrase, right? Like even Zacchaeus in the middle of the night was like, what you talking about, Jesus? Like, that's weird. I'm a grown man. Like, what do you mean? And he means spiritually, when we put our faith, we become new creations. We're literally born again. So if you're born, what does that make you? Baby. Thank you. So we need to go back to biology. You were like, I don't know, right? If you're born, you're a baby. So this chair metaphorically is more of like a high chair. You know what I mean? It's like it's the high chair in church. It's where our baby Christians sit. And here's the deal. Like, I like to think I'm a man's man. Like, I like riding motorcycles. I like sports. I like being outdoors. But I'll be honest with you guys. When I see a baby, my heart melts. I'm just like, baby, oh, give it to me, right? Like, I just love just little baby. They're so innocent. Just like, baby, right? Why? Like, parents, you know, babies, remember when they were born? They're beautiful. Right? And that's the way we feel about new believers. It's like, oh, you're beautiful. Yes, that's amazing. But parents that have had a baby, beautiful, right? But how many of you know babies can be messy, right? That's why I like babies, because I'm like, oh, you're pretty. And they start crying. I hand them back to their parents. I'm like, here we go, right? But babies can be mad, right? Because babies in their high chair, they're like, you hand them peas, and they're like, the peas go in my mouth, they go on the wall. They just don't know. They don't know how to dress. They don't know how to talk. They're just like, right? That's a baby. Spiritually, it's the same way. New believers don't know how to talk. Christianese. They don't know how to walk right. They're going to make mistakes. The problem is, in life, biologically, we give babies grace to grow at the pace they need to. But spiritually, we expect somebody that says yes to Jesus to have their entire act together when they're still babies. I pray that Overflow Church and the entire Water's Edge Network are always places that allow people to grow at the pace of grace. That we give our baby Christians the grace to grow. And we love on them in that way. Because they're messy. They're going to make messes. They're going to say things the wrong way. They're not going to know how to say, I mean, if you reach unchurched people, if you reach chair number one people, I love it. At my church down in Jamaica, at our church down there, there was a girl that walked in the tightest, shortest miniskirt you could ever imagine. Like, it was just like, whoa, right? And a few of our really church people were like, she can't walk in here like that. She got to change. And I pulled them aside and I said, what if that's the nicest dress she had and somebody invited her to church and she just put on her nicest outfit? You need to stop judging her. We don't know where she comes from. We don't know what's going on. If you struggle, avert your eyes, but we're going to give her grace. It doesn't matter how you can belong. Now, you come in here, walk. Never mind, I ain't going to talk about that. But there are some things we may go, but chair number one. I love the second service because y'all just get like the raw and unedited. Chair number one. Non-believer. Chair number two, new believer. And then that takes us to chair number three. Everybody say number three on the count of three. One, two, three. Chair number three, I call the maturing believer. Maturing. I don't say mature believer because none of us have like arrived, right? None of us are like, I am mature. Because if that's you, you struggle with pride and you're back in chair number two. But the maturing believer, this is the process from one to two is called faith. The process from two to three is called sanctification. And all sanctification means is we start to look more and more like Jesus. It means in chair number two, we start to drink the milk of the word and the meat of the word. We start to grow spiritually in God's word. We get in community and gather with Christ believers. We start to serve arm in arm. We start to learn about giving. And slowly but surely, day by day, we start to follow Jesus. And that transports us from two to three, where we start to mature in our faith. We just look to obey him. Like if you're in chair number two, one of the first ways to start taking steps this direction, the Bible says get baptized. Like that's the first thing you do once you go to chair number two. You get baptized. Can y'all believe just a couple weeks ago, we had 9 people get baptized. 6 of them weren't even planned. That's a sign that we're doing this. Woo! Right? That's a sign that Overflow Church is working in this way. We got people coming, getting saved. We got people going from one to two. We got people taking steps of obedience. But you got to ask, like, man, where am I at in this? If I know Jesus, which I know a lot of us do, what chair am I in right now? And let me give you some indicators. Like, I know none of you have said this, but I've heard people say this. You ever heard somebody say, man, I left that church. I don't go to that church no more. And you're like, why not? And they say, I just didn't feel fed. Well, you know who needs to be fed? A baby. A mature Christian knows how to feed themselves. Ooh. I just let that sit for a second. I'm the interim guy. Y'all are going to get another guy if you don't like me. Don't worry. Right? Mature Christians know how to feed themselves. They don't need you to feed them. They wake up and they eat the bread and the meat every day on their own. They come to church locked and loaded, ready to share with other people. Babies need to be fed, and that's okay. There's a season for that. But you get to a point where you learn how to feed yourself. Y'all tracking with me here? It's so fun. Like, it's so easy to identify a baby Christian. Same way you identify a baby, right? Like, babies whine. Babies are self-centered. And we've all said things like this, like, oh, I don't like that church. The music is too loud. The music is too soft. The music is too fast. The music is too slow. The sermons are too long. I don't like the way they dress. I have to park way out. I don't like the service times. Oh, I don't like that the air conditioning. It's too hot. It's too cold. Wow, me. What do we sound like? Right? It just means we're in chair two. Here's the deal, if I'm being honest with you guys, I bounce back and forth from chair two and chair three all the time. Sometimes I have to catch myself. I'm like, oh, I sound like a toddler right now. Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit, convict me. Like, let's grow, right? So what does it look like to sit in chair number three? Well, this chair is really interesting because I think it's kind of like a transient chair. By that, I mean, I think sometimes you step into a church and these are kind of easy to identify, but this chair often looks empty. Not because they're not here, but it's like this. Like, I love me a Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. Anybody love, like, a good meal? Any foodies in the house? Some of you haven't heard a word I said because you're thinking about lunch. That's you. I'm speaking your language right now, right? They both looked at you. And they were like, you, you're our keyboard player, man. You're supposed to be spiritual. So I love a good meal. And at Thanksgiving and Christmas, we have like a tradition in our family, like most families do here in the States. We all gather up around the table. Like my dad sits at the head of the table, you know, the patriarch of the family. Dad sits at the head of the table. My mom sits next to him. But I'll never forget, it's like this every year. If we're doing a home-cooked meal, my mom's usually the one in the kitchen cooking and getting everything ready. And the table gets set. And we all kind of sit down. And my mom sits on the edge of her chair. And we all lock hands. I had the privilege to grow up in a Christian family. And we pray. And when my dad says amen, it's like this every time. My mom like pops up. And she's back in the kitchen. And she's like, hey, does anybody need some sweet tea? Anybody need a refill? Anybody ready for seconds? And she's coming. And she's serving the table. And she's getting it going. And it never fails. Like, my grandmother, my mom's mom was the same way. My mom's this way. My sister's the same way when she hosts. And we sit down at the table. And we're like, Mom, will you please sit down? And she's just like, I will. I just want to make sure everybody's okay. We'll make sure everybody got what they need. And we will be done with seconds. We're over in the living room watching football. And finally, my mom will sit down. She's on the edge of her chair. And she's just nibbling with the biggest smile on her face. You know why? Because the table was full and the family was fed. See, chair number three often looks empty because these people are busy serving. These people are busy holding the door, pouring the coffee, watching your kids, playing the keys, holding the camera, pushing a fader. It's chair number three. That's these people understand that when you get to this chair, it's time to tie one on. put an apron on, start serving the table. In all honesty, the table that is the church is less of a restaurant, because at a restaurant, it's all about us, right? Like, bring me the filet. The church isn't like that. Church is less of a restaurant. It's more of a potluck. It's where we all understand it's not about us, and we all bring something to the table. We all bring our part to the table. So let's sit. I got like a couple minutes left. I'm just going to get all up in your chili for a second. If you're in chair number two and you want to be in chair number three, here's some indicators if you're in chair number three. If you're not serving, you're not in chair number three. Now, I'm not saying here at Overflow, like, you could be a part of another local church. If you're a part of here at Overflow, ask yourself, am I in the fight? Am I serving? Or am I just showing up and getting served? Am I a part of the team, of the family? If you're not serving, you're not in chair number three. Well, since y'all love that one so much and I got so much applause, I'll give you another one. Online, you could hear a pin drop. I know y'all love that one, but here's another one. If you're not giving, you're not in chair number three. Obedience is how you get to chair number three, following Jesus. And Jesus says, the greatest among you will serve. Jesus gave his life away. He said, follow me. So there's like baseline obedience. Baseline obedience financially is tithing. We've talked about that. By the way, tithing is not generosity. Tithing is obedience. Above tithing is called offerings. That's generous. That's living a generous life. Chair number three, you're generous. You're looking at, I used to have a mentor in college. He led a small group for a semester. This older guy in his like late 60s. I loved him. And we had seven college guys, and he gathered us all up and he said, hey, every Sunday this month, bring a $20 bill with you. Bring a $20 bill with you. And I thought he meant and put it in the offering box. And he said, no. That's your tithe. He said, I want you to come equipped and ready to the table that is church and just pray, God, who needs this money? And just go up to somebody that God puts on your heart and just give them the 20 and say, God told me to give this to you, and walk away. Just be generous. Just be a giver. Come to the table ready to serve. Man, I tell you, it is so beautiful when the table of God, when the church of God is full. And what I love about this chair is this chair and this chair is like interchangeable, right? Like, these people are the people that are leading small groups. These people are the people we're raising up to teach the word of God, to preach the word of God. These people kind of switch back and forth. And like I said, guys, we all have times when we jump back to this chair. We all have times when we're like, ah, man, I'm kind of acting like a baby. But what's cool is God continues to love us. We continue to wrap our arms around each other, and we continue to see that process of sanctification. This chair, these are the people like the Bennetts. On their own dime, fly up to love on people that are hurting. As this chair, these are the people that just know it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about even having a big church. It's about filling up heaven. And band, you guys can come on back up. We're going to worship one more song, but I want to end it, this illustration, with a question. And my question is, in the table that is the church, serving up the holy hamburger that is Jesus and his word, as we prepare to be Overflow week in and week out, as we prepare sermons, as we prepare worship sets, as we pick out colors, as we figure out what outreaches we want to do, what mission trips we want to be a part of, out of all three chairs, the non-believer, the new believer, the maturing believer, out of all three chairs at the table, as we prepare the meal of God, if we were going to focus a little bit more, if we were going to prioritize a little bit more one chair over the others, a rhetorical question, don't answer out loud, but just in your head, what would you think? What chair do you think we would prioritize over the others? Non-believer, new believer, maturing. Here's where I sit. I'm not saying this is like, this is it, but this is, I think it's in line with God's word. At Overflow Church, at Water's Edge Network Churches, we will always prioritize chair number one a little bit more than two and three. Here's why. Chair number three saved. They're going to be in heaven. Chair number two, they're messy, but they're saved. They're going to be in heaven. We're going to make sure they get fed. We're going to make sure the meal's there. I'm going to use words like ecclesiology and sanctification for our chair number three that like the deep talk. I'm going to talk about life application and you know, stuff like for chair number two so they can grow. But in everything that we do, we're going to prioritize chair number one just a little bit more. Why? Because they're going to heaven. They're going to heaven. Chair number one, it's life or death. It's heaven or hell. Every time we gather, we have a chance to change the trajectory of someone's soul. So in every sermon we prepare, we're going to think, how would chair number one receive this? In every worship set Joel and the guys plan, we want to sing some hymns. We want to sing some deep stuff. We want to lighten it up. But we're going to think, what would these people get? Like a great example of this, my aunt is not a Christ follower. And I invited her to my church in South Florida one time. And I caught, like, after the second song, we were singing. We were like, oh, the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how precious is the flow of the blood. Da, da, da. And my aunt leaned over to me and she goes, what's with all the blood? Like, are y'all vampires or something? Like, what's this about? And then I kind of leaned, I was like, oh, and they were like, oh, we're going to do communion. And I was like, oh, in communion, we believe, like, it's Christ's blood. And she was like, y'all drink blood? And I was like, no. And what I realized is in our worship set, we completely forgot about chair number one. She didn't speak Christianese, and all it took was the worship leader, to remember there's chair number one people. And right before the song, to go, hey, we're going to sing a song about the blood because we believe that Jesus shed his blood and it was powerful and it was a sacrifice for us. That's why we sing about it. Let's sing. In that one sentence, we acknowledged there's chair number one people. So in everything we do, in the graphics we design, in the type of pictures we post on social media, we're going to think about chair three, chair two, but we're always going to think about this person. What is going to let them know we love you? What is going to let them know you belong? What is going to let them know that we want to introduce you to the one that loves you more than you could ever know? What is going to stick in their mind? Andy Wong, one of our board members, came up to me afterwards and he was like, you don't have a car in here today? Because yeah, we had like cars and motorcycles and stuff. And somebody's like, why are we doing all that? Chair number one. They may not know what the Bible says, but they'll remember that time they had the Mini Cooper in that church? Let's go back there, right? That was crazy. We're just gonna always think about these people. And today, just the last thing I'll say, if that's you watching online, if that's you here, if you're chair number one, thanks for being here. We were all in chair number one. We were all there at one point. And outside of glorifying God to the fullest, you're pretty much one of the main reasons we do this whole thing. Just to invite you to the table and introduce you to Jesus. So guys, we're going to sing one more song about holy ground, about how where we stand in God's presence is holy ground. But if I could leave you with one sentence today, just remember, you are not the church. I am not the church. We are the church. Can we stand up and pray together?